That was beautiful. Thank you, Mary Jane. Wasn't it awesome to have the kids up here? Wasn't that amazing? Over the past week, I've been working to write a message for this. I'm finished with my classes at school, so I have some time to really dedicate some efforts to preparing for my first time to really, I mean, I was up here before, but I was up here giving a testimony. But up here really to prepare to bring you God's word today. Some of you might not know me. My name's Brad. I'm an intern here at West End Church, and I'm in Calvin Theological Seminary currently training to be a pastor. So I had worked hard, and I had planned to talk to you guys about and illustrate for you how God has been present and active throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. I was going to give you examples and illustrate all of these times where God was present through physical actions. And then I was going to land in 1 John 1 verse 14, and I was going to talk about how God has tabernacled with us, and I was going to expand on all of those things. And I had planned to do that. I had it all written Friday. I was ready to go, and then Friday night happened. And so that changed things for me, and I spent Saturday kind of rewriting what I had planned to talk about. On Friday night, there was a youth group event here for middle school kids. They were headed out to do a treasure hunt and then a fun time at a gymnasium. And on the way leaving here, one car with a leader and three students in it, between the church vans, was making a left off of Koval onto Lake Michigan Drive and was T-boned by oncoming traffic. And Kaylee, the other kids were fine and the leader was fine, but Kaylee was significantly hurt. And she was rushed to the hospital. And so right now, she's fighting really hard. And she's got a team of doctors looking out for her. But on Friday night, life got really messy. All of the sudden, the sin and the evil in this world came crashing down in the middle of an intersection. And there was 50 middle school kids, a similar amount to what was up here this morning, who witnessed this and watched this happen. And to put it into perspective, I mean, some of the oldest kids up here will be in middle school next year. That's the tension. That's where we live. And so I had planned to just kind of get up here and talk for 12 minutes because it's about the kids this morning and give you this buttoned little sermon and we can move on and head to all the family things we have. I'm not going to talk for a super long time. It's not what I'm prepping you for. I'm just telling you it's going to be a little bit different than that because it needs to be different. And I struggled with that. What do I do? How much are we going to allow what happens in our weeks to affect what happens in this place where we gather? What's okay to say? What's okay to struggle with? What questions are we allowed to ask? And I've been struggling with this personally for a very long time because when I was 5 years old, my dad died in a car accident. 5 days before Christmas, only 4 days from now, over 30 years ago. And so I sat in Sunday school programs, where we talked about the glory and the majesty and the wonder of God and how much God loves us, and those things are true. But my perspective was that God took my dad away, and he can't possibly love me. So I've been living in that tension and that struggle for a very long time. And so we're going to live in that struggle for the next 10 to 15 minutes. Friday night was messy. It was scary. There was no apparent or clear answers right away. Brian and I went to the hospital, and that was a hard place to be, in a waiting room with the family. There's no Bible passage that we can quickly quote to make someone feel better. There's no encouraging word that we can give in the moment that is just going to allow people to be like, okay, yeah, we can get through this. I mean, I even offered to do a coffee run and nobody wanted coffee. I couldn't do anything. I felt useless. I felt helpless. And I was just there. I was just present. So instead of talking about and illustrating God's presence, I want to talk about that presence, about why it matters. And where is the hope? Not for the future, but where is the hope right now inside experiences that we struggle with? I want to start by telling you that God has always been and always will be present. Now, when you hear that, it is likely, it is possible that you think about a God who is off in the clouds somewhere in spiritual form, that is present by giving us good vibes or good feels or making us feel better, you know, encouraging our soul. That's what we think sometimes when we hear that God is present. But the glory of the Lord is a physical presence. And I'm going to illustrate this really quickly with a couple of examples. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve could hear God walking in the garden. He was physically there. At the beginning, when things were as they should be, they could hear him. He was present in the burning bush to Moses. I mean, Moses had to take off his shoes because he was literally standing on holy ground. That's physical. And he was present in the tabernacle. This was this beautiful building, this temporary building, that God spent 15 chapters explaining near the end of the book of Exodus. It's more than a third of the book, designing what this temple would look like. And this was to be the intersection between heaven and earth, where God would dwell with his people. And I want to read a few verses from the end of Exodus that say this: the glory of the Lord. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they would not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and a fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all of the Israelites during all of their travels. It's physical. The same thing happened when Solomon consecrated the temple. God came down in a cloud and possessed and took over the space, the physical space of the temple. And we know that he was present in the birth of Jesus. I mean, how much more physical does it get than that? I mean, Mary got pregnant. So the glory of the Lord is the physical presence of God. That's what it means, the glory of the Lord. It's not just his majesty. It's not just his power. It's not these attributes that we give to God, right? We like to think that the glory of the Lord, he is those things. But that's limited, because it's the fact that he is physically here. Something you can touch, taste, feel, smell, and hold. Now, we might argue that it's not like that anymore. We might say, we don't see God in a cloud. We don't see him like a pillar of fire. And it's true, we don't see things like that. Many of us, most of us, maybe all of us, will go our entire lives without seeing God manifested in a certain way, in that particular way. But that's because we have to remember that things are different now. That's the Old Testament. That's how God intersected with his people then. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth, and God came in physical form. He came, he was born, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And in all of that, he sent an advocate. He sent a messenger, a spirit of truth that dwells inside of us, physical people. The Holy Spirit is here now and is active among us. And Scripture illustrates this. It illustrates it really clearly. I'll cover this really quickly too. Jesus is walking along towards Jerusalem with his disciples, right? He's working his way towards there, and there's the temple, the glorious temple in all of its majesty. And the disciples say, "Look, Jesus, look at how magnificent and glorious and wonderful that temple is." And he turns to them and he says something that was shocking to them, and they wouldn't understand it until later, until the Spirit of truth was in them. But he said, you know, "Destroy that temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days." And they're like, "What? That temple took 7 years to build. And Jesus is talking about building it again in 3 days?" But what they didn't understand at that time was that when Jesus was on the cross and he gave up his spirit, there was an earthquake. Bodies were raised from the ground, physically resurrected. And the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, the place where God dwells, that curtain was torn in that instant from top to bottom. The barrier that separates God's dwelling with his people was no more. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, and he met his disciples, and he said to them, "I want you to wait in expectation for my spirit that will come to you." And then we have Pentecost, where a physical wind rips through the place, and the power and presence and indwelling of the Holy Spirit is manifested in the people of the Bible, in the disciples of Jesus. Paul tells the Corinthian church, "Do you know that you are the new temple of God? You are a temple." We tend to think of that in a moralistic thing. We're a temple, so we should take care of ourselves. No, we are a temple. We are the dwelling place of God. We are the connection between heaven and earth. In a world that hasn't seen all of God's promises come to fruition, we are that evidence. We are the Word made flesh going out into the world. And we do this through the power of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. But we minimize this, don't we? I mean, that sounds great, right? But we kind of get used to it. I mean, we live our daily lives. We live in the grind, and hard things happen. And we don't recognize this, do we? But that is the sinful human nature that we have. And we saw the Israelites do the same thing. I mean, I think we would rather in some way see a pillar of fire in this sanctuary right now. If we could have that, we would take it. But what happened when the Israelites, God parted the Red Sea for them and they crossed through. They got to the other side and immediately they were grumbling because they were hungry. And they thought they would die of starvation in the wilderness. God literally sends down bread from heaven in the form of manna, and they grumble because they're tired of eating the same thing. This is what we do. We minimize the power presence of God. And it's not God turning his back on us in suffering. It's us turning our back on God. We're called to praise God. We are called to live inside a praise and worship of God. That's what this hour is about, and really, that's what the liturgy of our lives is supposed to look like. We have a hard time doing that. And sometimes I think that's because we misunderstand what it means to praise God. What does it mean to praise God? I think a lot of times we think that praising God means that we cry out all of these physical, wonderful, or spiritual attributes about God. We praise God by telling him he's good. We praise God by celebrating the happiness and the good things in our lives. That's what praising God is. But then how do you praise God in suffering? How do you praise God inside the hard times in our lives? Is it appropriate at that time to dismiss the feelings that we're having, that we're sitting in, that we're struggling with, and focus solely on the fact that God's got it and He'll take care of us? Is that enough? The thing is that praising God, at its very fundamental core, all of those things are good, but they're limited. Praising God at its fundamental core is recognizing the glory of God, meaning it is recognizing that God is active and present in our midst and in our world. That is praising God. And you can do that in any circumstance. This is how sometimes we read the Psalms and we see it starts with all this suffering and then it moves. It's like all of a sudden, you know, midway through the Psalm, boom, it switches to this idea of praise. But that's because we see those as opposite things and we think, where's the middle? Where's the middle where you learned how to process all this and figured it out? No, they're together. Praising God is sitting inside that suffering and recognizing that God is here. God gets suffering. That's what it is. It's a ministry of presence. That's where the hope is. That's where we find the hope right now. That's how we can celebrate Al's 90th birthday. And we can praise God by simply acknowledging His faithful presence through 90 years in one man's life. That's how we can praise God with all of these kids up here singing their hearts out, seeing their little personalities on stage. Some want to be up there, some don't, and that's okay. We recognize what Jesus recognized. We recognize that kids are special that way. What you see is what you get. And that's why we should look for the faith of children and we should try to live like that. And that's how I can sit in a waiting room with a shell-shocked family, quietly, without saying a word, and silently praying to God, saying, why them and why now? And that is praise. Because I'm acknowledging the presence of God. I am sitting in a room with physical people that are struggling. So as we leave this place, as we move into our lives, it's tough because we're all going into different spaces. Right? Some of us are so busy in this Christmas season that we literally can't breathe. We don't have time for anything. We're just busy. Some of us are really far away from family. And so things like Christmas dinner and setting up a Christmas tree are really hard. Some of us are really looking forward to and excited to spend time with loved ones. And some of us are missing loved ones that are no longer here with us. But I challenge you, I commission you to look for the physical presence of God in all of these things. Christ rose from the dead and He is alive. Christ came and was born as a baby. Emmanuel means God is with us. The Holy Spirit is active and working in and through a body of believers. That includes all of us. That's what makes this place a temple. It's because of all of us in here, manifested with the power of God. And that is beautiful. I challenge you to look and to see it. God is active in this church, this city, and this world. Miracles happen. As I'm finishing here, I'd like to share with you, Brian was talking with Brad Cole last night Elise was one of the kids in the car. It was her friends from Walker Charter. She needs prayer too as she journeys with her friend. She's okay, but she's really struggling. Ella is the other one. I don't know her last name. But Brad has been journeying with this family as well. And he shared with Brian last night that the original scan that was taken of Kaylee's brain showed that there would most likely be brain damage, that there would be brain damage due to bone fragments in Kaylee's head. And Brian and I heard a little bit of that when we were there on Friday night. The original scan showed the midline to be curved and shaped like a banana. But the most recent scans show that it's back in a straight line. And Brad said this is a direct result of a miracle. It has to be. And Brad also said, please thank West End Congregation for storming the gates and covering this family and our family in prayer. They were effective and they were felt. So look for it. See it. Find it. Seeing is believing, but believing is seeing. Amen. Let's pray.